Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow soldiers of our Lord and Savior, Mark Twain was one of the best writers our country has ever had. He wrote classics such as The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn or The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. Very likely you have read these books, or at least you have heard of them. But maybe you don't. What you don't know about Mark Twain was that he was very critical of Christianity. One time Mark Twain said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, but the parts that I do understand." There were parts of the Bible that Mark Twain clearly understood, and that bothered him. And therefore, he was very critical of the Bible and of Christianity. And who knows, maybe one of those sections of the Bible that bothered him was these verses that we heard from Jesus this morning. These few verses can be very difficult to understand. They may be difficult in one aspect simply because it's hard to fully understand what Jesus is talking about here. What does he mean that he came to bring fire and that he has a baptism to undergo? But these words can also be difficult for another reason, simply because it's very clear what it says here. Jesus said he did not come to bring peace, but division. And that may shock us because we normally think of Jesus as the one who came to bring peace. The prophet Isaiah called Jesus the Prince of Peace. When Jesus was born, the angels sang to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests." After Jesus rose from the dead, he addressed his disciples by saying, "Peace be with you." And throughout Scripture, we constantly hear of how grace and peace are ours through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here he says, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division." So which one is it? Did Jesus come to bring peace or not? Well, a very simple answer to that question is yes. Jesus did come to bring peace, and you see that here even in these verses. Jesus said, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." What is this baptism that Jesus had to undergo? Normally we think of baptism as what we just witnessed this morning, where the water connected with God's word is poured on upon someone and their sins are forgiven and they are made a child of God. But that can't be the baptism that Jesus is talking about. He was already baptized by John the Baptist, and he was not baptized to wash away his sins, but as he said, to fulfill all righteousness. So what is this baptism that Jesus had to undergo? Well, maybe another portion of God's word will shed light on this. There was one time when the disciples James and John asked if they could sit on Jesus' right and on his left in heaven. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." These references of drinking a cup or to be baptized here clearly refer to sufferings. Even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed to his Father to take this cup of suffering away from him. So that's the baptism that Jesus is talking about here. The baptism that he would have to undergo for all of God's wrath was going to be poured down upon him. And did you notice how Jesus reacted to this baptism? He talked about how distressed he was until it was completed. Once again, this may come as a shock to us. We normally think that Jesus was glad and rejoiced to do everything to be our Savior. Rest assured, Jesus did rejoice at doing everything for your salvation. But remember, Jesus was also truly human. He knew all the suffering that he would have to endure. He knew the prophecies of the Old Testament that detailed how he would be whipped, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and his hands and feet would be pierced and nailed to a cross. And on top of all of that, all of God's wrath, the eternal punishment of hell, would be placed upon him on the cross. And that is a suffering that you and I cannot even begin to fathom. All of God's wrath was poured upon him. Can you just imagine Jesus enduring all of that suffering? Can you imagine Jesus willingly going to the cross to endure all of this? And for whom did Jesus do this for? For sinners throughout the world. For sinners throughout all of time. For sinners like you and me. This should move us to love God with all of our hearts, to listen and to obey his word, and to serve him with gladness. But how do we treat what Christ did for us? We can just take it for granted. We can treat it as if it means nothing. Our apathy to be here in church each and every week to listen to God's word, our unwillingness to put on the full armor of God so that we can fight the good fight of faith and to stand up for Jesus and to suffer for him, our lack of contrition to repent of our sins that we commit each and every day. And we do all of this thinking, God understands. He knows how busy I am that I can't be here in church. He knows and loves me even regardless of all the sins that I commit. He understands when I don't always fight for my faith. I mean, these are all reasons why Jesus should not have gone through that baptism of suffering he had to endure. But that didn't stop him. Jesus was preoccupied with your salvation, and nothing was going to stop him from winning that for you. Not Satan, not his own suffering, not even how sinful we are and how sinful we can be. Nothing would stop him. And that's the peace that Jesus came to bring. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through faith in Christ, we have peace with God because he has taken away all of our sins. And do not take that for granted. Continue to love God with all of your heart. Continue to listen and to obey his word. And continue to serve him with gladness. For that's what Christ did for you to bring you peace. So did Jesus come to bring peace? Well, as I said earlier, the simple answer to that is yes. He brought us peace between us and God. But also when it comes to this question, did Jesus come to bring peace? A simple answer to that is no. Listen again to what Jesus said. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." Jesus came to bring fire. But what type of fire is he talking about here? Normally we may think this is a fire of God's judgment. Like when God brought fire down from heaven to punish Sodom and Gomorrah. or how one day God's going to bring fire upon the whole world on Judgment Day. But a fire of judgment doesn't seem to fit the context here. For instance, weeks ago, we heard an account of James and John asking Jesus if they could bring fire down from heaven to punish those that opposed Jesus. When Jesus heard that, he rebuked his disciples for bringing such a request. Therefore, here, where Jesus talks about how he came to bring fire and how he wished it were already kindled, how he wished it was already started, it doesn't make sense that he's talking about a fire of judgment. But what type of fire is Jesus talking about here that he came to bring and how he wished it was already kindled? Well, notice in these verses that Jesus focuses on division. What is the only thing that ultimately divides people that truly matters? It's the message of Christ and him crucified. That's the fire that Jesus came to bring. And that fire was kindled on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' disciples and they went out as his witnesses of how Christ and him crucified brought us salvation. To those who believe this message, they have peace with God and they desire to love and serve Christ and everyone in the world. But to those who reject this message, they hate God and they are hostile to those who follow him. For if the world hated Christ, they will certainly hate us as well. And we see that division throughout the world. There are Christians that are being persecuted, thrown into prison, and even killed for their faith. But notice that Jesus is not just talking about division that happens way out there in the world. He mentions how he will bring division even into our personal lives. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus and the message of the gospel causes divisions in our families. And I know you have experienced this in one way or another. It can be a relative who has never been a Christian because they think the Bible is corrupted, it's unreliable, and they find it foolish that you would believe what the Bible says. It could be one of your own children. And even though they grew up in the faith, you brought them to church regularly, they attended a Christian day school, but because of the influence of the world, the influence of their friends, the influence of unbelieving teachers, they have turned away from the faith, and now they vehemently attack it. It can be a sibling who married an unbeliever, and slowly but surely they drifted away from the faith, and they have no desire to turn back to it. It can be your own father or mother, that because of the pains that they are experiencing late in their life, they have turned from loving and trusting in God to hating him. And we can try to reach out to these people by sharing our faith with them, to share God's word with them. But then they may say to us, I don't want to hear it. Don't bring that up to me. How dare you say how much God loves me when I know he really doesn't. These are the divisions that can happen in our own families. And these divisions cause a lot of grief, a lot of sadness, and a lot of heartache. Therefore, we may say to Jesus, why did you come to bring this division even in my family? Rest assured, Jesus is not the one to blame for this. It was never God's intent or purpose to have this division and this lack of peace in our families. For when he created us, he wanted us to live in peace with him and with one another forever. But when sin entered this world, it was sin that caused this division and this lack of peace. And that's why Jesus came to this world, to conquer sin and to have us reconciled with God. And to those who don't believe this message, they will hate us. But Jesus says it is far better to be with him and hated by the unbelievers in your family than to have peace with them and be separated and perish forever in hell away from him. For on the last day, when Jesus returns, he will divide and separate believers from the unbelievers. And he wants you to be on the side of the believers so that you can live in peace with him and with each other forever in heaven. Now, does this mean that God wants us to completely separate ourselves from the unbelievers in our families? No. For Romans 12, verse 8 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God wants us to live in peace with everyone as long as it doesn't compromise our faith. For who knows that if you continue to share your faith with them, at one point, maybe in a certain situation, God can use you to bring that unbeliever in your family to faith. But if they will continue to hate you and want nothing to do with you, so be it. It is far better to have God as your Father and Christ as your brother. They are the ones who will always be there with you. They are the ones who will comfort you. They are the ones who will give you peace that lasts. So did Jesus come to bring peace? Yes. He is our Savior who took away our sins. He has given us peace with God. But he also tells us that believing in him, there will be divisions and a lack of peace in our families. But he tells you, continue to cling to him, for he gives you peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering, and during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.